Our reading today is taken from 1 Timothy, and we're in chapter 6, starting at verse 11. This is the word of God. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you are made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who is testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in the unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can ever see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Just take some time to pray before John comes to speak to us. Father, we come as your people to bow before a sovereign God, to join together to worship the King of Kings, the one who is worthy of it all. And Father, as we just take time to be still in your presence, Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would help us to worship, help us to learn, and help us to see more of the Father's heart, and that we would just fall at the feet of King Jesus. Father, as your people, we have so much to be thankful for. Father, as we stand on what is going to be a celebration of 10 years, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you have been a God who has sustained and who has kept your church. And Father, all of the glory and honor is yours. And Father, I pray this week that you would lead us in a spirit of thankfulness, but Father, in a spirit of confession. Father, because as age old, we are not the people that you have called us to be. So, Father, I pray that we will repent and we will turn to you, that we will call afresh on your name, that we will praise you for who you are, despite who we are, that you will unify this place, Father, and that this town will see that you are worthy and that you are good and that you are the hope that they need. Father, we pray that this weekend will be a time to reach into our community with your message of hope. That we will stand firm and we will declare your goodness. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that lives will be won this weekend. The people that come into the breakfast, the people that come into our ministries this week will know that you are a Savior that they need. So Spirit, we just ask that you would save, that it will be celebration for many reasons. Father, we pray for this town. We pray, Lord, for the people that are really, really broken and hurting, Father, not only in this town, but in this room. Father, I pray that you would comfort and that you would sustain. And Father, we pray now as we come to your word that we would be so eager to hear directly from you. Your word is living and active, Father, and I pray that we would just be open and ready to hear. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Emily, this morning. This morning we are finishing our series in 1 Timothy, finishing out this letter from the Apostle Paul to this young pastor, Timothy in Ephesus. And we're finishing it out, and then next week, obviously, we have our anniversary service, but then after that, we're moving into a new series, and the new series is going to be Esther in the Old Testament. That takes us probably through the summer, or to the summer. And then we are going to be doing, over the summer, we're in a series of the I Ams of Jesus. And then we'll probably be back in Esther after the summer. But that's where we're heading over the next few weeks. But today, as I say, we're finishing out our series in 1 Timothy, with 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11 through to the end. And Paul wants to do something here as he finishes out this letter to young Timothy. And that is, lay a charge at Timothy's feet. Lay a charge at Timothy's feet. He wants to give him this charge. I don't know if you've ever been to or ever been part of the installation of a minister or a pastor, but often in those occasions, there will be a charge given. And often this is the actual passage that is read in giving that charge. And Timothy, or Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." But I don't want to skip those first few words this morning, because those first couple of words in this passage are significant. "But as for you, O man of God." But as for you, O man of God. Who is Paul writing to? Paul is writing to Timothy. And what do we know about Timothy? We know that Timothy is weak. We know that he's frail. He's a sickly critter, as I said a couple of weeks ago. We know that he is young. And we know that in no doubt he is afraid. He's weak. He's young. He's frail. He's afraid. And Paul says at the beginning of his charge, "But you, O man of God." Now, I don't know if you can imagine or not, but can you imagine when the Apostle Paul says to this young man who very well knows what he's like himself, "But you, O man of God," can you imagine what that would do to young Timothy? That's one of those times when someone speaks to you and whatever they say just resonates so much that you push your chest out that little bit further. You put your shoulders back that little bit more. You puff up and you realize that they are saying something significant to you. Even though he's weak, even though he's frail, even though he's a sickly wee critter who's in this job, Paul says, "Who are you? You're a man of God." And that's significant because Paul knows we live out of who we are, or who we believe we are. We live out of who we believe we are. And Paul knows Timothy. Paul knows he's weak, knows he's frail, knows he's afraid, knows all these things about him. But he knows that if that's what he dwells on, if that's what he fixates his mind on, that's exactly how he lives. But you, O man of God. And this comes, Timothy's not a fool. He knows the line in which this comes. This comes in the back of men like Abraham, Moses, King David. Oh, you, O man of God. That's who you are. And even in here, as we begin this morning, it is a good thing that you know you're a sinner. It is a good thing that you realize you're a sinful human being. It is a good thing that I know I'm a sinner. I am without Christ, I am condemned, and I am weak, and I am frail, and I am all the things that I am without Christ. But if you're in Christ here this morning, if you're in Christ, know that you are loved, that you are forgiven, that you are his child, that the grace of God is all over you. That's who you are. That's where you find your security. Far too many of us are running around looking for our security in other things. Far too many of us are running around looking for our security in things that are fading and things that will pass. Far too many of us are looking for our security in material possessions. Far too many of us are looking for our security in our popularity. Far too many of us are looking in our security about how am I liked, how am I loved, how am I on this planet. Stop it. Your security comes from one place and one place alone. That is the God of the heavens and the earth, the creator of all things, the one who made all things and sustains all things, loves you, has forgiven you. Be secure in that. Be secure in that. And so Paul, when he says to young Timothy, you, O man of God, that's where Paul says, that's where you find your security. Not in the fact that you're going to mess up, because you will mess up, young Timothy. Pastor, you will mess up. You will be called all sorts of names. People will work out very quickly where you're weak. People will work out very quickly where you're frail, and they will hone in on those areas. Do not find your security there, because that will be taken away. Find your security in who you are. You're a man of God. And he says the same to us this morning. Find your security there. It's an unshakable place to find your security. It's an unshakable place to find your security. So Paul goes from this designation that he gives young Timothy, and he goes on then to use five verbs for this man of God. But you, O man of God, flee is the first. Flee. He goes from flee to pursue. Fight. Take hold. And finally, guard. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Those five verbs. Flee, pursue, take hold, fight, guard. First one is flee. Flee. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee what? Flee what he has already just been talking about in chapter 6. Have your Bible open in front of you so that you can see what he's been talking about in chapter 6. What has he been talking about? Talking about an unhealthy craving for controversy. Flee quarrels about words that will produce envy and division. Slander and suspicion. Flee the desire for wealth. Flee all these things. Now, when he uses the word flee, it's really important that we grasp the gravity of what he's saying. He's not saying, toy with it. Play with it. just meander away from it. Just dander on there. If you get a wee chance, just take yourself away from it. No, flee from it. Run away in the opposite direction. Now, we know that that is the essential meaning of repentance. The essential meaning of repentance is to turn away and run in the opposite direction. That's what it means to repent. And so Paul says, O man of God, flee, run. He's saying here that the Christian, the man of God, the woman of God, the person who has given their lives to Christ, is to turn their back towards sin and flee from it. I don't know if you're familiar with Bunyan's book, I can't even remember the name of it, where there's the character's Christian. But he talks about this fleeing, Pilgrim's Progress, there, I knew it would come to me. He talks about this fleeing from the city of destruction. Flee from the city of destruction. Flee, that's the verb that's used. What's Bunyan doing in that? He's doing exactly the same as the Apostle Paul says is what should be true of every Christian. They are to turn their back on sin, they are to run away from it, and they are to flee from it. You maybe remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Young man sold into slavery, ends up being a high aide to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife tries to entice him, tries to seduce him. What does he do? He fled, we're told. He fled. He didn't toy with it. Didn't mess around with it. He fled from it. Child of God, we are to flee from sin. We are to run away from sin. Is that what you're doing this morning? Is that what I'm doing this morning? Are we fleeing sin? Are we seeing it for what it is? Are we taking it as seriously as we should? Or are we playing with it? You struggling this morning with some sort of addiction? There are multiple. Are you playing with it? Or are you fleeing from it? Are we doing all we can to flee from sin? This has to be an active thing. It has to be a running. Has to be. So the first thing he says is flee. He quickly follows that up with the opposite of this. So here's what you're to flee from, young Timothy. You're to flee from all these things that I've just talked about in chapter 6. You're to flee from silly myths. Just on that alone. How many of us entertain stuff? Entertain silly, stupid myths about words and stuff that we have no right being near. And we don't flee from it. Put it down, flee. Run away. Here's what you're running away from, the desire for wealth. Are we fleeing from that this morning? Fleeing from it. Here's what you're to flee from. Here's what you're to pursue. Flee, pursue. And this word pursue has the connotations. I don't know if you've ever watched a thin line here, by the way. Thin line. I'm going to have to caveat this in a wee second. But have you ever watched a hunt? I'm not advocating for it. I'm not advocating against it. All right? I don't want any comments about, oh, John loves hunting or John doesn't love hunting. All right? Neither are. All right? Settle down. It's an analogy. Have you ever watched a hunt? Have you ever watched the hounds at a hunt? What do they do? Nobody's ever watched a hunt. Seriously. Nobody's ever seen a hunt. Right? I don't know what sort of crowd I'm dealing with here. What do they do? They what? They pursue. How do they pursue? Seriously. Like not, they run. They go after. They are incessant. They go through hedges. They go through rivers. They go through whatever they need to go through. The hounds just go because they're in pursuit. They're in hot pursuit. There's a reference for somebody that knows. Yeah. Ringo gets it. They are in hot pursuit. They are, though. They're going after. Somebody knows. Somebody knows the film. Somebody knows the film. I don't want Ringo to answer, but can anybody give me the film? Who? Smokey the Bandit, yes. Right. They are in hot pursuit, right? They're going after it. That's the same verb that Paul uses here for how we need to pursue the following list of things that he's going to give us. Have that image in your mind of the hounds going after their target incessantly. They're pursuing. And what are they to pursue? Flee these things. Pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Godliness. Faith. Love. Perseverance. And gentleness. Let's just stop and go through these one thing at a time. We are too, as the hounds go after the hunted, we are to pursue righteousness. Pride of place given here to righteousness. It's not too long since we have done the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll remember the words of Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For righteousness. What does the pursuit of righteousness entail? Well, it entails going after integrity, uprightness. It entails conformity to the moral law of God, because that's what righteousness looks like. It entails conformity to the moral standards of God's moral law. How do I pursue righteousness? What do I do to pursue righteousness? Where is it found? It is found in the pages of Scripture. How I pursue righteousness is that I steep myself in this. I steep myself in this so much that it is coming out of my very pores. You cannot be righteous. I cannot be righteous if I do not know the words of Scripture. Fact. We pursue it by reading, by studying, by sitting under the Word of God. That's how we pursue righteousness. We train ourselves in righteousness, as the Scripture says. How we train is that we study, we sit under, we think about God's Word. That's how we train ourselves for righteousness. Secondly, godliness. This is a word that has cropped up several times in this book, in 1 Timothy. Godliness. And even in this chapter, And there is a sense in which godliness is a word that has been removed from the Christian's vocabulary. There is a sense in which godliness has been removed from the Christian's vocabulary. It used to be employed in the church when people would have said of someone, they are a godly person, they are a godly man or a godly woman. Of all the things that we are to pursue, of all the things that we should strive for, it should be to be a godly man or a godly woman. In his little book, The Practice of Godliness, Jerry Bridges helps us to see the importance of the foundational spiritual attribute of godliness and to commit ourselves to be godly. He says this, there is no higher compliment. No higher compliment can be paid to the Christian than to call them a godly person. He might be a conscientious person, a conscientious parent, a zealous church worker, a dynamic spokesperson for Christ, or a talented Christian leader. But none of these things matters if this person is not a godly person. Do you hear what he said? You can be all those things, conscientious parent, conscientious person, dynamic Christian leader, dynamic speaker. None of that matters if you're not a godly person. None of that matters. What is godliness? If this is a word that has been removed from our vocabulary, what is it? Bridges sort of sums it up in three parts, what true godliness is. True godliness is this: a fear of God, a love for God, and a desire for God. That's what it means to be godly. A fear of God, a right fear of God, a desire for God, and a love for God. That's what it means to be godly. Now, what we need to do is pause. We need to think. Because the reality is here, folks, and I say this very, very often, the reality is I have sat in this passage all week. And the reality is that this passage hit me like a ton of bricks this week. And the reality is you get to listen to, it's not going to be 40 minutes today, but you get to listen to maybe half an hour to 40 minutes of what I've sat in all week. So you basically just get to listen to a sermon I've already preached to myself several times. And this hit me hard. This hit me like a ton of bricks this week about pursuing righteousness, pursuing godliness. And actually to the point where I thought, listen, we're coming up on 10 years next week. See after next weekend. That's gone. Line in the sand. Done. We cannot dwell on the past. We're told in Scripture not to do it. Don't look back. Look forward. Next weekend, we'll draw a line in the sand. We'll move on. And this week, I genuinely, as I sat in this passage, I thought, what could God be saying for us for the next 10 years? And could it be this? Could it be that the next 10 years of Cornerstone Church is marked by a pursuit of godliness? A pursuit of godliness. Because here's the reality. The reality is we can do all the outreach work in the world, and we can draw people in, and we can give them this. This is a wonderful environment. This is brilliant. Everybody, friendly people. Great coffee. Great music. Bang average preaching. Right? We can give them all that. But as I quoted last week, if we are not giving them our personal godliness, it is not worth a jot. Do we want to be a people who are pursuing godliness, a desire for God, a love for God, and a right fear of God? You see, as I sat in this week, as I sat under these words, I reflected upon my own life, and here's the thing that I came up with. Here's the reality of which I come up with. I come up with this. I predominantly order my life in such a way that I put as many obstacles in the way to godliness as I can. I order my life in such a way that I put as many obstacles to godliness as I can. And I think a lot of us do the same. And where we end up is this. We don't have time to pursue godliness. We don't have time to pursue godliness. We order our lives in such a way in that we don't have time to pursue godliness because we're on our phone 5 hours a day. I would love to do an experiment. Get your phone out, because you shouldn't have it out unless you're taking notes. And even then, get a notepad. Take your phone out, look at your screen time. It's average this last week. If I was to do it, it would shock the life out of you. We don't have time to pursue godliness because we're on our phones. We don't have time to pursue godliness because if we're not going to take, and this is me and this is you, we don't have time to pursue godliness because if we're not taking our children to something that doesn't matter, we're going and lifting them from something that doesn't matter. We don't have time to pursue godliness because we're numbing ourselves with Netflix or Prime. We don't have time to pursue godliness because, well, we're too busy pursuing our own comfort, which often excludes time alone with Christ. Folks, hear me, desperately hear me when I say these things. I am saying these things because I care for your souls. We are busying ourselves to the expense of the pursuit of godliness, which is the only thing that matters. For example, take for example today, Sunday. Now, you'll know me, you'll know my position. I've outlined it several times. Today is not the Sabbath, but it is still the Lord's Day. It's not the Sabbath, but it is the Lord's Day. What will we do when this sermon is over? What will we do when our time today in church is over? Will we bolt for the door as soon as we can so we can get on to the next thing? Will we at any stage today contemplate what God has been saying to us through His Word this morning? Will we take the time today to do that? Because here's the reality, and here's the unfortunate reality. Hear me again. I'm not for going back. I don't want to go back. But the reality is that even this one day in seven, we have done our best to make it the same as the rest. We have done our best to make this day the same as the rest of the other days. and it is not supposed to be like that. It is the Lord's Day. Has been from the early church and should be today. I did a bit of research this week for my own benefit. Didn't realize this really. Prior to 2008, in Northern Ireland, no football was to be played by clubs affiliated to the Irish FA. That's pretty recent. Shops with a floor space of 280 square meters. I don't know why they put that on it, by the way. I have no idea. That's a random caveat. Graham's will probably be all right. But a floor space of 280 square meters could only open 1-6. We all know this one. In Belfast, public playgrounds were closed until Sundays until 1965. Swings in public parks were tied up, padlocked. Now, we sit in here in 2024 and we laugh at these things. I think we've missed something. I think we desperately have missed something. We missed and are missing the ability to slow down enough to be with Jesus. We have missed the ability to slow down enough to be with Jesus. Today, all across this country, is just like any other day. And the unfortunate thing about it is that it is the same for us. Shouldn't be. We are to take time. Thirdly, moving on, we are to pursue righteousness. We are to pursue godliness. We are to pursue faith. What that means basically is just a trust in God. We're to pursue a trust in God, practice a trust in God and His sovereignty over all things. Fourthly, we are to pursue love. The 1 Corinthians 13, love, Paul tells us, it isn't jealous, it does not brag, it isn't ignorant, it does not rude, it does not seek its own interest, it is not easily provoked. All these things that we see in 1 Corinthians 13, that is what we're to pursue. Go after it like the hounds, remember. Fifth, steadfastness. We're to pursue steadfastness. Folks, if there is one thing in this list that is most countercultural today, it is this one, steadfastness. I have lost count of the conversations I have had with people lately who just see people who are not, won't stick at anything. And the believer is to be marked by stickability. Stick at it. I've shared this with you before about the shift in the culture even around our young people and what they choose to do and what they don't choose to do and the choices that they have. Blah, blah, blah. When I left school at 16, I was going to be a spark. That's all there was to it. I went, I served my time. I went to the tack. I hated it. I hated every moment of it. I went, I stayed. Now, the primary reason why I stayed was because if I had have come home and said to Bert, I think I'm changing. What? Bang. That would have been it. All over. Done. You're not changing. You're going back in the morning. Simple. Now, it's awkward, Johnny. Whatever you fly. You do whatever you want. You be you. Bert would have, yeah. Don't stick at anything. Steadfastness. We're familiar with the phrase, the perseverance of Job. Where did that go? We live in a culture that this is the very antithesis to. Sixthly, gentleness. Now, surprising. In the list there is gentleness. But you, O man of God, pursue these things. Flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Now, what needs to be said is this: men in here especially, Northern Irish men, love football loving men, rugby loving men, big masculine construction worker men, right? When you hear gentleness, do not hear. This means I have to be effeminate. It does not mean that. It does not mean that you have to be effeminate. It means that you have to be a man, but you have to be gentle. Now, we've all saw the posters, right? We've all saw the posters of the big, rough, tough construction worker holding the baby. Yeah? Nobody has saw those. Again. Yeah, you saw the... You in one? No? Jeff's just confessed to being in one of those posters, by the way, I'm just saying. Big, rough, tough construction worker, shirt and all off, holding the baby, right? We've all saw those, and we think, well, probably all the women swoon over that. Oh, look at him, will you stop? Right? But that's in a sense, the image that is being conveyed here. You can be a rough, tough man, rough, tough construction worker, rough, tough rugby playing, football playing, whatever you want to be, but you're gentle. Gentle enough to hold a baby in your arms. Gentle enough to show compassion. Gentle enough to show grace. Gentleness. Right. I'm aware that we are scooting on this morning. Note, I wasn't started until near 10 past. I'm just saying. So, folks, flee these things. Pursue these things. How are we doing with the pursuit? Image hounds in a hunt. How are we doing? Think about all those things I've just said. Think about what is numbing us. Think about what is stopping us. Think about what is taking our time. Think about what we're doing with our lives. Pursue these things. He says, fight. Paul uses this verb, fight. We're in a war, folks. We're in a war. We are in a spiritual battle. Far too often, far too many of us, including myself, are walking around in the Christian life unaware that we are in a fight every single day, every single minute. We are in a fight, a spiritual war. What I said at the start about the designation that Paul gives Timothy about, O man of God, I honestly think that is one of the ways in which Satan and his minions go after us the most, is to take that assurance away from us. Rip that away. Show you who you are. Show you the reality of who you are. You're nothing but a scumbag. And we just listen instead of fighting with the tools that we've been given to fight back in the spiritual warfare. Today, before you come in here, Christian, do you believe that Satan and his minions would want you to listen to the Word of God? Do you believe that he would want you coming in here, listening to the Word of God, being changed through the Spirit, and living a life that is pursuing these things that we've just talked about? Do you think that he wants that? No, he doesn't. And he will have done everything this morning to get into your mind and into your heart and distract you from the things that God wants for you this morning. That's exactly what Satan is up to. And yet we have meandered in here probably this morning, completely unaware of these things, and have not prayed this morning that we would put on the breastplate of righteousness, that our faith, that we would have our loins girded with truth, that our feet would be shod with the gospel of peace, that we would take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, that we would come in here this morning ready to hear from God, open to hear from God, and prepared to hear from God. We're in a battle, a war. Fight the good fight. R.C. Sproul says, we are at war, not a battle here or there. We are engaged in cosmic conflict. It is a battle between God and the powers of darkness. It is a conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. That's what we're involved in. We're in a war. Fight the good fight. Fight. Don't be passive. Fight. I'm having to rush through these things now, as you'll be well aware. Take hold. Take hold. Grasp it. Don't be flippant about it. Grab it. Take hold of the eternal life which is yours, to which you were called. Again, not a passive thing, but an active grabbing, taking hold of your faith. I've said it many, many times. Often I think we believe that we will become more like Christ through osmosis. It'll just happen to us. That's not the way it works, folks. Take hold. Fight. Paul then goes into this mini doxology and from verses 15 and 16, where he says, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Paul does that now and again in letters. He floats off into these wee doxologies, just talking about the glory of God. It's almost as if he's just consumed that much by God that he just can't help himself. And he just breaks out into these wee doxologies, these wee praise sections, and he just goes for it in the middle of a letter. He doubles back then, and he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Paul seems to have a thing here. Again, don't set your hope on these things. Do not put your security in these things. Do not spend your lives going after these things. What are these things? Wealth. Don't prioritize it. Don't make it your number one. There's real danger in that. And then he finishes with a fifth and final verb. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard it. Folks, we need to be so vigilant. You know what I believe about salvation. You know that if you're genuinely saved, that it is not you that holds you, that it is Christ that holds you, and that salvation can never be taken away. But you can be as cold as that floor. If you do not guard the deposit which has been given to you. If you're not active in reading the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures, if you're not active in prayer, if you're not active in fellowshipping with God's people, if you're not active in putting sin to death and repenting, if you're not active in these things and proactive in these things, you can become as spiritually alive as that chair that's in front of me. Let me ask as we finish this morning, where are you? Where are you? O man of God, O woman of God, where are you? Are you fleeing the things that you should be fleeing? Are you pursuing the things that you should be pursuing? Am I? Are we taking hold of what we have? Are we fighting the good fight? And are we guarding the deposit that has been given to us? All of these things are active. Where are you? Let me pray first.